All right. Well, we're in Genesis chapter 5. So if you have your phones or your Bibles or whatever you use, turn there to Genesis chapter 5. One of the things that we're going to do, which we've never done before in Genesis, is do the whole chapter. We're going to do the whole chapter. All right. Now, Genesis chapter 5 is basically a chapter of genealogies. All right. Chapter of genealogies. And, you know, if you've read the Bible at all, you know, a lot of times genealogies don't really seem that fun. Right? So-and-so had so-and-so, so-and-so had so-and-so, and then so-and-so died, and then so-and-so had so-and-so. Right? It just kind of goes down the list. But I think we talked about this. Where's Brooks? Didn't we talk about this at the, and Chad maybe, and Steve? Yeah. Talked about genealogies and why we look at them. So I did a little research on it. It said, you know, why should we look at genealogies? And there's a professor at Southeastern. And I thought he gave 5 good reasons why we should study genealogies. And, you know, I think I had like 3 of them when I was doing them. And I was like, oh, those 5 are really good reasons. So I'm just going to read you the 5 reasons he gave. But I think they're right. And there's probably more. He doesn't say that these are the only 5 reasons why you should study genealogies. Because, you know, if you're reading your Bible and if you're going through the year plan, man, I'm just telling you, most people just go, okay, next, right? And, right? They're like, okay. But there's a reason they're in there, right? God includes them in his word, and so there's a reason. And I thought, before we start today, I just wanted to kind of go over the reasons why it's good to look at and study and read and all that stuff, the genealogies, all right? And these, he puts them in 1 through 5, but they're not in order of importance. They're just 5 things that he feels like. And he, you know, he was talking – like when you read Matthew 1:1-17 and Luke 3:23-28, you know, those are genealogies of Jesus, right? And so, you know, he's kind of basing it off that, but he expands it to all of genealogies in the Bible. So just remember, kind of keep that in the back of your head. Number 1, biblical genealogies show that God is working in history. Right? Sometimes when you know, the world looks like it's going, and especially when you're reading the Bible, like a lot of bad things are happening. You know, it's tempted to think that the world is out of control. But yet Jesus, specifically his genealogy, reveals that God was always at work, right? And even in today's genealogy, that God is working, because at the very end of the genealogy today, there's one person that we know the name very well, and his name is Noah. Right. And God is working because Noah's going to be born. And you're like, oh, I know Noah. Right. He's going to do something, you know, crazy and amazing for God. Right. And so God is always working. Number 2, biblical genealogies show that God can use imperfect people for his purposes. We know this because, you know, we look at some of the people in the Bible like, wow. Right. Even in the genealogy of Jesus, there are 5 women listed in Christ's lineage: Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, Bathsheba, and Mary. All of them were kind of involved in some kind of sexual scandal to some degree, or, you know, and yet they're in the genealogy of Jesus. God is using imperfect people, and it shows us that, right? And that should give us hope, because we're imperfect, right? Number 3, biblical genealogies show God's grace, the fact that he uses imperfect people in the genealogies and includes them shows that God's grace is unlimited. I mean, if you understood, like, some of these people in the genealogy, you'd be like, wow, right? And yet God mentions them by name, right? And shows his grace. I like this one. I like them all, but this one is interesting because this is one I didn't think of at all. And he wrote, biblical genealogies show that God cares about families. Just as we care about our own family, so God cares about his family. Observe that the Bible is full of family language, such as God adopting believers, God calling his children sons and daughters, God inviting those in relationship with him to call him father. Human families are the foundation of society, and God's family is the foundation of the kingdom of God. I thought that's really great, right? That when we look at genealogy, it's important for God to include it because families are important there. And 5, biblical genealogies show that God fulfills his promises. You know, and then maybe it's a promise of grace. Maybe it's a promise of mercy. Maybe it's just, you know, when you look at Christ's lineage, obviously we know what that means. And it all, you know, 2 Samuel, if you were to read 2 Samuel chapter 7, his Davidic covenant, basically, you know, when God makes a covenant and then it follows through, and you get to Matthew and you get to Luke and you say, oh, okay, here is God fulfilling his promises, right, in these genealogies. And so as we look at today's chapter and we read through it, you know, be thinking of those things as we read the genealogy and stuff. And so what I want to do today, there's what are 20 to 32 verses. We're going to read through them pretty quickly, but there's a few verses that stand out because they're different. It's not just the genealogy. There's something different in them. And so we really want to stand out. And so like Landon and Camden, as you're looking at these, right, at these verses, and as I'm reading, just in your mind, be thinking like, which ones are different? What verses are different, right? Because there's a couple that, you know, like most of them say this, right? I'll just read like verse 6. It says, when Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he fathered Enosh 807 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Right. That's basically how the chapter goes. But there's three sections, three, you know, areas where that's not really said. And so just kind of pay attention. So let's start with verse one, chapter five, verse one. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God, male and female. He created them and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years. He had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Now, it is crazy, right? Because these are long lives. You know, I mean, they're having kids in their, you know, 500, 600 years, right? And they're like, we can't even comprehend that, right? Because that's just insane. But yeah, there was a lot of years being lived. And it is interesting, just in that verse one, isn't it? Like, I always tell... you know, I think I've said it before. There's a quote. It says, you know, of preachers who, you know, there's a lot of big name preachers and they're very popular. And, they, you know, and there was a preacher back in, you know, back in the 15, 1600s that said, you know, all I want is basically to die and be forgotten. Like, you know, what I've said stands, the word of the Lord stands. But for me personally, to be die and be forgotten. And I always think of that. I look at Adam, like Adam was the first man, right? God created him from the dust of the ground and he got to see the Garden of Eden. He got to like walk in the garden with God. He created, you know, he sinned and created sin in the world. And I mean, he has, you know, now it's, you know, that's what we kind of know Adam for, you know, Adam and Eve, that their sin, you know, but before that he had perfect relationship with God and look how his life ends. Thus all the days that Adam lived were 930 years and he died. Right. That's it. Now, obviously there's some other parts in there, you know, that you can read about Adam, but that's it, though, basically. And God makes it clear that even Adam, who I created specifically out of the dust of the ground, he lived his life and he died. And he died because of the curse, right? Really, if there's anybody whose fault it was, you know, like who died, he literally died because of himself, right? He just, you know, I mean, he messed it up for everybody. But anyway, I just thought that was really fascinating. Here is Adam, the father of all humans. And that's it. He died. Verse 6. Verse 6. When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he fathered Enosh 807 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. And when Enosh had lived 90 years, he fathered Kenan. Enosh lived after he fathered Kenan 815 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he fathered Mahalalel. Kenan lived after he fathered Mahalalel 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he fathered Jared. Mahalalel lived after he fathered Jared 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Verse 25, when Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And after Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. All right? Dude, I know. Hey, Dad, really can relate, can't you, to what I'm going through? He's on generation after generation. Here I am. All right, what do you think? Give me any verses that stand out a little different. Give me one.
Enoch,
right? Yeah, right. Enoch doesn't die, right? Anybody that can, any other verses? How about verse 1 and 2, right? A little different, right? Because he's not talking about anybody dying there, right? Just talking about God's, you know, making man in his image. And then obviously the Noah verse is a little different, right? Lamech lived and Noah, you know, Noah comes out and now you get like his name, meaning of his name, because Noah, you know, basically means relief or something to that effect, you know. And so he says, Noah, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work, from the painful toil of our hands. And so we see a little difference in that. And so that's kind of how I want to break it down real quick. We're going to look at verse 1 real quick. We're going to, you know, kind of go over Noah real quick. But really, we're going to spend it in, you know, 22 through 24. But I really want to talk, especially in light of 2025. And the question I want you to ask yourself, continue to ask yourself today and moving forward, is, am I walking with God? Am I walking with God? That's really the question. Well, let's go back up to verse 1. Chapter 5, verse 1. This is the book of the generation of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. Now, I find it interesting that we're being reminded again that we are made in the likeness, in the image of God. And if you think about that, I think, obviously, it's done on purpose. It's the kind of, I feel like it's like the shock us in the, like, shock our system a little bit. Like, don't forget, right? Don't forget that you were made. You know, God is saying, don't forget that you were made in my image. Like, that I gave you aspects of myself that I did not have to. God, the Holy One, the Pure One, the Awesome One, created us to reflect aspects of his beauty and character. We're not worthy, right, of such a generous giving, like that God puts in us his image as image bearers. Yeah. And so as image bearers, we are made to glorify, right? We are made to magnify God. Right? That's even the ones who are not saved. That was their purpose. And we, you know, people who fail to believe and put their faith in Christ, they don't, you know, see it. And Romans kind of talks about this a little bit, but they don't see it any longer. They've been led astray, but their original purpose, right, as image bearers, because they're still image bearers, right, was to bring glory and honor and to magnify God. Now, how much more for us as believers? And so as a follower of Christ, it is vital that we are intentional. And I want to think about this, because how many of us are intentional about being image bearers? We have to be intentional about how we go about being an image bearer. Right? Because at the end of the day, and we'll talk more about this in a little bit, but at the end of the day, if we look like the world and we act like the world, and we do everything that the world wants us to do or everything that they're doing, and we just kind of follow suit, whose image are we bearing? Right? The world's image. If we don't look any different. And this is why the story of Enoch in this short little passage that we had is truly amazing. We'll get to that. But he is truly an image bearer in his walk with God. And so if you are going to be intentional about how you go about being an image bearer, then it's kind of important, right, that you think about what that means. Because intentionality means I'm going to think wholly on this thought. How can I be an image bearer in my life? How can I be an image bearer of God as a father, as a mother, as a friend, as an employee? And am I now at this moment, am I an image bearer? You are an image bearer regardless, but am I acting as an image bearer of Christ, of God, or am I an image bearer of, you know, the world or what I want? And that's right at the, to be honest, to be intentionally, we have to come to that point. Who am I, you know, whose image am I bearing? Whose image am I showing? And so as we go into 2025, be thinking, right? How can I reflect the glory and the beauty of God, right? In all ways, as an employee, right? As a business owner, you know, again, as a grandpa, grandma, as a parent, as a friend, as a spouse, as a son or daughter, how can I reflect the glory and beauty of God? And we know the one way you can't do that is by following the world. If your life looks pretty much identical to the world in everything that you do and the way you talk and in your relationships and you know, and how you, you know, your work ethic or whatever the case, if it follows the world, then you are reflecting the world to others. And God, and we saw it in James, there's other passages, right? You can't love God and love the world. It's not possible. All right, let's keep going. Let's read again. I'm not going to read them again because we already saw it. But basically starting, you know, in verse 3, he goes through all the genealogies, right? We have Adam, we have Seth, we have Enosh, we have Kenan, we have Mahalalel, we have Jared, right? We have Enoch. We get to Enoch. Now, remember when Raymond, you last spoke on chapter 4, right? And you kind of talked about, actually, I'm going to go back there a little bit, I think. Let me go back to chapter 4 here at the end. And we were talking about Lamech, right? And kind of he was not good, right? He was kind of like not right. I mean, that was one of your things is that the genealogy from Lamech was kind of the evil side, right? Or the bad side. And then there's Seth and there's a little bit better on his side. But so understand that we come to this point in between Lamech and Noah, right? And so some of these people are, some of them aren't, and the people that are already have been born are not, most likely, because of when we read the genealogy of Lamech and what's going on with him. Right. And so I want you to understand that when we get to Enoch, right, it's not like the world is perfect and everybody's following Jesus or following God. That's definitely not the case. All right. We're in between Noah and Lamech, and that's not a good place to be. All right. If you go to verse 6 or chapter 6, and verse 5, it says this: the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Right? That's just a few verses later. And so we know at this time that things are not good. Right? There's a lot of evil going on. I mean, and the way God describes it is that every intention of the thoughts of their heart was only evil continually. That's pretty evil. Right? And so when we look at Enoch, right, and we get to verse 21, and we say, when Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah, which isn't bad. I mean, 65 in our day would be rough, or, you know, but whatever. For him, that's, you know, he's still a baby. right? So Enoch walked with God after he had fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Right? Thus, all the days of Enoch were only 365 years, because why? Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Fascinating passage. Fascinating. What's that?
Only.
That's right. But compared to everybody else living to 900, he's still young, right? But a good observation, Camden. Yeah, only. You know. But fascinating. Who was, did anybody off the top of their head can remember another Old Testament character that got raptured without dying? Anybody? Yeah. Right. And kind of cool. His story is even cooler. Because, you know, he gets taken up in a chariot of fire, basically. You know, chariots come down and he's gone, you know. One of the coolest stories. I'm like, man, I mean, walking with God and being taken is cool. get a chariot of fire, a direct a ticket to heaven on a chariot of fire. Come on. I'm like, yeah, if you give me the choice, I'm going with that. All right. But Enoch, wow, like what a fascinating, like in the midst of all this, God puts this man, Enoch, and he says he walked with God. And so I will really want to zoom in on this Enoch. And I think he's a great example for us as believers. And we think of 2025, and my hope is that as a church and as individuals, our goal is to say, I want to walk with God, right? And so what does that look like? What is the nature of walking with God look like? And I think walking with God, especially based on Enoch and what we know, implies a life of faith and close fellowship, right, to the Lord. It's not just about a few steps here and a few steps there. It's about this obedience to God as a way of life, enjoying who God is. That's a great question, right? Do you enjoy God? Or do you look at him as a celestial cop, right? I say this often, the celestial cop, with the flashlight, shining the big flashlight into the windows of your soul, going, sin, evil, right? Terrible. Or do you enjoy God for who he is? Do you enjoy the fact that the God of the universe loves you? Do you enjoy the fact that the God of the universe created the universe and all the beauty in it? Do you enjoy the fact that this holy God, right, saved you, saved me? Do you ever think about that? Do I enjoy God? You know he enjoys you. You know that? He enjoys you. And so when we talk about the nature of walking with God, it's this walking with a life of faith, right? In fellowship with the Lord. Look at Hebrews 11:5. It says this. Hebrews 11:5 says this. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found, which, kind of crazy for his family. I don't know how that worked out for him, right? His family, like, where did he not go? Like, it wasn't like they were probably going large, far away. Now he's no more. Maybe did God reveal to him, I don't know, the family, or they just go, well, I guess he's gone forever. But it says here, right? He was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. How do we please God? We obey God. Right, we've put our faith in him and we trust him, and so therefore, then it's easy. We say, Lord, I trust you, so I'm going to obey you. I believe in who you are. I believe in your promises, and so obeying your commands is fine with me because I know that you love me. John Calvin says this: to walk with God is not only to live piously, but also to submit to his will and to be conformed to his word. It is to have the heart and the life in harmony with his commands. I enjoy God, so I enjoy obeying him. Right? I know my life, but I'll speak to Xander over here. Your life is, I'm going to say, much more enjoyable, right? When you're obeying your parents, right? Right?
That's very true.
Right? Very true. Right? If you have a phone and you obey and you listen to what your parents say on the phone, life is enjoyable. When you decide not to, not that you would, but right. But if you decide I'm going to do my own thing and whatever on my phone or whatever, or I'm going to disobey a command, things go not so fun. Right. And again, we're image bearers, right? And so like we see the father-son relationship, the parent relationship, a lot of similarities between our father, heavenly father, and our relationship. Right? When we obey God and when we seek God and when we want to live for him, right, that is the definition of walking with God. And so let me ask you again, are you walking with God today? Are you walking with God? The second thing I noticed in this section is that, and I kind of brought up, is that nobody else is mentioned as walking with God. We get to chapter 6, we see the evil in chapter 4. And chapter 5, nothing's really mentioned. Hey, don't forget, you're an image bearer. You lived, died, lived, died, lived, died, lived, died, lived, died, lived, died. Oh, by the way, Enoch walked with God. Well, number 2, my point is there's a a stark contrast with the world and those who walk with God. There's a stark contrast with the world, with those who walk with God. Enoch's life stands in like this contrast, right, with the wickedness of the generation he was in. I don't know, he's in multiple generations, but you know what I'm saying, right? In his 365 years or whatever it was, 365, right? It stands in stark contrast with those around him. His walk with God was a clear distinction from the sin around him, right? You wouldn't be able to help but notice this guy, right? This guy's different. And I'm sure it wasn't a, from a lot of people, it wasn't a good, this guy's different. Which reminds me of 1 John. And 1 John, I always tell people, those who, are saved and they've been saved maybe for a little bit, to remind themselves of God through 1 John. And I just think it's a wonderful book. But 1 John 2, 15 through 17 says this, very clear instructions. There's really no like, I'm not really sure what he means here, right? You know, sometimes you have to really kind of figure that out. No, there's not, that's not here. 1 John 2, 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I don't know. That seems pretty easy to understand, right? But I love the world. Okay, well, then you're lacking, right? You're lacking the love of the Father. Is it in you if you just constantly love the world? Verse 16, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Verse 17, and the world is passing away with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. And so Enoch, when he walks with God, is doing the will of God. He's obeying God. He's loving God. He's enjoying God. And our example then is the same. Do we want to walk with God? Like, is that our desire to walk with God? Then we have to be in contrast with the world. And I know I sound like a broken record today, but Christians, I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, right, church, we are too easily succumbed by the world. We are too easily succumbed by the world. And we think, I got to do everything the world does. And that goes in our relationships. That goes in how we parent. That goes in what we think is important, right? We kind of have this, and it's hard, right? It is hard. If we're not in the Word, if we're not in prayer, right? If we're not asking God, God, I want your Spirit to be active in me to help me, show me the things that this world is offering that are not good. Because some of the things look really good that the world is offering. Right? And they're not in and of themselves bad things. But if we take on what the world says is most important of some of those things, well, now we've taken on the world. Charles Spurgeon, you know, I have to throw his quote in. Enoch walked with God when his contemporaries walked with the devil. His life was a rebuke to his age, and his translation, which means his rapture, is taken up to heaven, was a testimony to his faith. Right? I always think that God took him out, and this is just my stupid thought, that God took him out of the world because he was, you know, living this life, enjoying God, walking with God, and God takes him out of this world. And everybody around was like, oh, we don't know what happened to him, but we're glad he's gone. Right? Because as Charles Spurgeon said, his life was a rebuke. Like the way he lived his life would have made others around him not happy, right? Because it shows who they were. It shows the wickedness of their heart. Do you live your life in a way that, right, is in stark contrast with the world, that is a rebuke? Just the way you live. It's not that you're going around preaching to everybody going, you're a sinner, you're terrible, you're what? Just the way you live your life in walking with God, is it a rebuke to those around you who are not? Like for themselves, like they see it and they go, dude, you know, maybe they come back to you someday and they're like, dude, the way you were living your life, I hated it. But then God showed me. You know, like, you ever had those conversations where you're like, you know, man, I hated you because you just, not because you were doing anything wrong, just because the things that you were doing right bothered the people that are not doing right. You know? And so I just encourage you in 2025, right, to stand in stark contrast with the world. And that is hard. Why? Because that means you're going to have to make some very difficult decisions. And there are decisions most of us don't want to make. I don't mean this room, most of us. I mean most of us as Christians in general. We don't want to make them because it's a, man, if I'm going to live in stark contrast, that has to mean something. And that mean I have to look different. It has to look different. And yet Enoch, right, is like just living his life, walking with God, focused on God, enjoying God. And God's like, all right, come on, come on home. Come on home. The last one is, this is probably my favorite, the promise of eternal life and fellowship. The promise of eternal life and fellowship. In the midst of this genealogical record, it ends, all of them ends with the phrase, does anybody remember what the phrase was? Each verse, and he died. Yeah. We are reminded over and over and over and over again of the curse. Oh, you lived 900 years? Good for you. Now you're dead. Right? You lived 960 years? Good for you. Now you're dead. Right? Over and over and over, we're reminded of the curse. But then we encounter Enoch, right? Whose life and his departure from life is described a little different than the rest. And what we see in Enoch's rapture, and a rapture is just like the taking up of, right? That's what we think of. Is the promise of eternal life and fellowship with God for all believers who walk in faith with Jesus. That is our life. That is our promise. That we see in Enoch, that is our promise too. You say, oh, wait, I get to. Maybe if the Lord returns, right? And he died. Yeah. But then we get to Enoch and it says, and he was not. He was not. And it marks the extraordinary end of Enoch's life on this world. And it's the beginning of an extraordinary life with God. And again, this kind of, I think, foretastes for us the resurrection and a glorification of believers. Right. Romans 8:11 says this: if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and by the way, what he's saying there is if you have put your faith in Christ, then the spirit of the one who raised Jesus from the dead does dwell in you. Okay? If you have put your faith in Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection, then yes, that same spirit that raised Jesus from the grave, from death to life, is the same spirit in us. It says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. And so, yes, we are Enoch if we have given our life of faith to Jesus. First Thessalonians 4:16-18 says this: for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Let's stop right there for a second, right? You get this? The Lord himself is going to come from heaven when he's ready. Nobody knows the time. You'll hear it. You'll hear people say, oh, you know, 55, that's the end of the world. Christ's coming back. No, nobody knows the time. But he will come back. And it says this: he will come back with a cry of command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, which trumpet of God, probably pretty amazing. All right. And the dead in Christ will rise first. That means those who have lived their lives, right, and put their faith in Christ but have died. So some of you have loved ones who have died, but they have loved Christ. They will rise first. They will rise first. But then listen to what it says. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord, right? Can you see the picture? be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Are you encouraged? Like, Christ is coming back. And we are will live the life of Enoch. Whether we die on this earth before he comes back, or whether he comes back before we die, we will live the life of Enoch. And we will meet Jesus in the air, and we will always be with him. I think Enoch's story, especially in this part, comforts us, right, with the assurance that our time is in God's hands. It teaches patience and trust in God's timing and his methods. And it should encourage us to look forward to the day when we will be with God, when we will be with our Savior. And so when I say we're image bearers, and I say, hey, you know, we want to, you know, what the nature of what it means to walk with God, it's part of that is enjoying God, is knowing that I'm going to someday spend eternity with my Savior. And all the pain and all the suffering, all the sin that we're weighed down with, all the stuff are like, oh, I'm so stupid. I can't believe I did it again. I can't believe I did it again. Gone. No more of that. And God himself wipes the tears from our face. When we start to understand that, when we start to think about that, when we start to read that, when we get into God's word and we're studying that, we can't help but want to walk with God. I think Enoch's life is a profound example for those of us who claim faith in Christ. He's such a great example. It teaches us to live in such a way that our lives need to be a testimony of faith. Right. Especially in this culture that we live in, that is basically contrary to everything God says. Man, I just love it. I just love the story of Enoch. And we walk with God. We get to the bottom verse. And I do want to just talk quickly about this. Verse, 28, and called his name Noah, 29, and called his name Noah, saying, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work, from the painful toils of our hands. Right? And then it's in verse 32, and Noah was 500 years old, and Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And we know where this is leading. But it is interesting that he says, right, there's relief coming. There's rest coming. That's really what Noah, they think in Hebrew, kind of means rest. No. I think it's interesting that it's added to at the end of this to accommodate what's coming. I love the scriptures and how it's tied together. And so hey, and Noah was born, right? And then we're gonna get into Noah and why he's important over the next couple weeks. He tells Noah that he's going to bring, basically comfort from the labor and painful toil of the curse. What curse? Anybody remember? What curse? Remember God cursing the ground that Adam was working? The ground was going to be cursed. That curse. He's going to bring relief. And maybe that the comfort brought was the salvation of humankind in the ark. He doesn't really get into specifics there. But that's a lot of comfort, right? That humankind itself is going to be saved through Noah. By God, but through Noah. And as well, we'll get into this later too, but the reinstitution of the sacrifice after the flood. Right? We know we see the sacrifice that, remember, Cain and Abel brought, and you don't really see it again until after the flood. Yeah. And for that, as you think about just Noah and what that means, is that God is going to fulfill and is faithful to his promises. He's already promised, right? Back when he cursed and back when Adam and Eve sinned, all that, he's promised that one is coming to defeat Satan. Right? And so, you see the flood and everybody's going to die and think, oh, okay, well, I guess he's going to start a new line. And something else is going to have Jesus come through this line, and he's going to crush Satan's head. No. He has a plan. His promise will be fulfilled. And he's going to use Noah to do it. And for us today is to remember that God always keeps his promises. Problem being is that often we don't know all of God's promises. Because spending any amount of time in scripture is boring, as time consuming. I got COD to play, right? I got COD to play. How can I read my Bible? By the way, I don't have any problem with COD. I'm just using that as an example, right? We have to get in God's word, right? Find the treasures. Like when you read the Bible, it should be about, man, this is full of treasure. Because when we read the Bible and we get to know God more, we get to enjoy God more, then our walk with God is more fruitful. And we can truly say, I'm walking with God. Again, Enoch's life is a profound example for all of us who live a life of faith in Christ. Will you follow? Will you walk with God in 2025? And understand that's an easy phrase to say. When I just broke it down, right? Not that easy. But through God's spirit in us, through the power of God himself, it can be done. And when you get to, you know, it's interesting when I think I told this story before, all my kids went to Lake Ann, and I used to take Lake Ann camp where my daughter works. And I took all my youth groups that we had to Lake Ann, Michigan, and all that stuff. And, you know, every year they would write a letter. Right? I think I told you this. Write a letter to themselves. After camp, like the last day of camp, they'd have to write a letter to themselves, like, you know, because, you know, you're at camp, and so, you know, you have the spiritual high, and so you're like, oh, I'm gonna, you know, and all that stuff, and you're going to do it. And so write a letter to yourself about, you know, where you're at, kind of what you want, you know, what you want to accomplish in your life of faith, right? Probably oversimplifying, but basically it was that. And I remember students, I always thought that was a good idea, but then I started thinking maybe it's not good, because then students would get the letter months later. They would mail the letters, you know, months later. And all the students would feel discouraged, right? right? And I was like, oh. I mean, it's like, it's a journey. Like, it's rely. Like, it's so maybe, I don't know. I still, but one year, I remember my son, Raymond. You know, every year, man, he just would be like, they wouldn't even have the time to read the letters. My kids, they'd be like, I know what the letters are. I throw that right in the trash. Okay, I don't need to see this, because I had to live, whatever I put in there, I know what I put in there, it's garbage. At least, the way I'm living it, right, is not. But his senior year, or one of the, around the senior, he got a letter, and I said, oh, so like, what'd you think of the letter this year? Because he read it, like he actually read it. And I remember him saying, you know, for one of the first times I actually am in a place where my letter matches kind of what I wrote, you know, where I'm at now kind of matches what my letter wrote. And obviously, we're not perfect, you know. And I think when he realized that and there was joy in that, it's the same with us. When we follow Christ, when we're doing what's right, when we're walking with God, there is joy. Don't look at, oh man, I got to give up somebody. No. What are you gaining? Right? What are you gaining by walking with God? Joy. True joy and peace. Right? Which we just talked about over Christmas. Anyway, 2025. That's our motto. Walk with God. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for this passage. Thank you for the story of Enoch, the short couple verses of how he walked with God. And Lord, I just ask you today to please, in our church, as individuals, in our families, as husbands and wives and sons and daughters and spouses, Lord, help us to walk with God. That Jesus came to give life and life to the full. May we understand as we walk with God that even in this life, we can have a life to the full by walking with God. Help us, Lord. We plead with you. We need you. We long for you. Please, in 2025, let us not get distracted, Lord. Oh, how we love you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.